And turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. Look at a couple of verses this evening in Acts, chapter number 8. Let me just say this: if you would like to have hosts the pastoral staff and our evangelists during the week of revival, would you let the church office know? You're welcome to do that here at the church, and we eat about 5:15 or 5:30. I think that has worked out over the past couple of revivals and missions conferences we had, and it's been a real blessing to be able to have you host the evangelists, and it's a great time. You could just sit down and have good one-on-one time with them, so we ask that you would begin thinking about that. And then again, we look forward to our craft bake auction that's coming up in just 1 week. And so I trust that you have been making your crafts and you're baking your baked goods. You're going to bring them in next Sunday. And then along with a very, very large entree and then something to match that and a dessert as well, we're just going to have a good time as we really spend some money in order to help fund the WMF for the missionary wives. And we've added the last couple of years for the children as well. Usually sometime in the summer we do something for the children. And so what a great blessing that is. I know I saw some stuff back there, and I was really excited to see some of that. And perhaps my wife won't see it, so she won't bid on it. But there's some really nice things back there, and I'm looking forward to what you're going to bring in. Last year, when we had our fall craft bake auction, I was wondering, is there going to be enough stuff for us to have an auction with? And you just came through on the very last day, and that Sunday morning you brought it all in. So we're looking forward to that. It's going to be a good day in the house of the Lord, and raising some money to be able to give gifts to our missionary wives and our children as well. Well, Acts chapter number 8 this evening, Acts chapter number 8. Look at a couple of verses beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 8 in just a moment or two. In just a few short weeks, we're going to hold what we call here at Charing Baptist Church revival services. And I think some of the most fascinating stories that you read about occurrences of great citywide revivals that can shake the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love reading about revivals. I love learning about the great evangelist and the great revivalist down through the years. For example, over 200 years ago, a preacher by the name of Charles Finney conducted revivals in the northeast part of the United States, and there was large crusades during a time of revival inside the United States of America. It was often called the Great Awakening. On one of those occasions in Rochester, New York, over 100,000 people came to Christ, and the entire city was shaken for God. Then I think about the great Welsh revival that I've studied and read after at the turn of the 20th century. It's led by an unknown man at that time by the name of Evan Roberts. It all began in a teen meeting in a small local New Testament Baptist church. The spiritual fire ignited during a youth meeting in which the historians claim can only be compared to that of the day of Pentecost. The young people were weeping and they were crying out to God to change their lives so that they might change the world. The fire spread to the adults and to the and throughout the city and eventually throughout the country of Wales, causing a ripple effect to be felt worldwide. I think about the Bible's recounting of the revival in the city of Nineveh. Jonah was initially reluctant, but then he eagerly went after a three-day stay in what I call the fish inn. Think about that, the fish inn. You'll figure it out, amen. Well, he went and he preached a message of judgment to the city of Nineveh. And the Bible said the entire city repented, but get this, it started with the king right down to the least of all the people in that city of Nineveh. We have a similar thing happening here in Acts chapter number 8 we'll read about in just a moment or two. Philip went to preach in this area of Samaria, and the entire city, the Bible says, was moved in a great revival. I was thinking about that. We need that kind of revival here at Charing Baptist Church. We need a kind of revival that would shake our city and shake Hampton Roads for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about those temporary counterfeit revivals that only touch on our emotions. I've been in enough of those. I've been through a lot of those. I'm not speaking about that. I'm talking about a revival where Christians generally, genuinely get right with God, where the lost people get saved in great numbers as a result of the Christians getting their heart right with God. I'm talking about a revival where marriages are restored, alcoholics are delivered, and rebellious teenagers are brought down to their knees into the obedience of their parents and Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a revival where liars become truthful, where thieves are made honest and prostitutes are made pure, adulterous men and women are made faithful. I think about a revival that takes care of the drug addicts and the drunkards are cleaned up. I'm simply saying this, that we need an old-fashioned, soul-saving, sin-erasing, devil-chasing revival here at Sharon Baptist Church. But I wonder, as I speak those words, would you, as the members and friends of Sharon Baptist Church, truly like to see that kind of revival? Like to see a revival where the liquor stores have to close because there's no business for them, where the bars have to shut down because there's nobody in there buying alcohol, where the drug dealers must move on to Newport News or Williamsburg or Richmond because there's nobody buying drugs or alcohol? I'm reminded of Billy Sunday, a great preacher of yesteryear. And the year was 1908, and he preached a great revival in Decatur, Alabama. And it's documented that the local liquor store posted signs on their door that said this: "Closed by order of Evangelist Billy Sunday." Can you imagine that? We would go down to the ABC store, go down to the 7-Eleven, and we put signs up and say, "This store is closed by order of Barry Daniels, evangelist, preaching at Sharon Baptist Church." Boy, I think in Acts chapter 8, as we read this, should make us hungry for that same thing to happen again here today. So let's stand tonight for the reading of God's Word in Acts chapter number 8. We'll read verses 1 through 8. As we begin looking at, particularly in verses 4 down through verse number 8, and we'll bow our hearts this evening as we think on this thought of a city-wide revival. Notice what the Bible says. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Did you ever wonder why that was? Everyone else had gone. They flew the coop because of the persecution, but there were the disciples, the one who God had challenged to take the gospel unto all the world, and there they were, still hanging around. And the Bible said, "And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." And notice verses 4 through verse number 8 as Philip begins to preach in Samaria. The Bible says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was," notice the word, "great joy in that city." Father, we come before you now this evening, Father, a time for the preaching and teaching of thy word. And Father, I pray now as we think on this thought of a city-wide revival. Oh, Father, as we made mention of those great revivals from yesteryear, both in Europe and even in America, Father, I can even think of some great revivals that I've personally been involved with, Father, and been a part of. Oh, Father, I desire that for this revival. I desire this for this Easter revival. Father, I desire that this revival begins with each and every one of us and manifests itself out from this building and this church, this body of Christ, to a lost and dying world. And I pray, Father, that we truly would experience a citywide revival. So, Father, challenge our hearts as only you can do. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And these verses we're going to look at here in verses 4 through verse number 8, I want to show you three things about a city-wide revival. Notice, first of all, in verse number 5, notice the man of revival, it was Philip. It was Philip. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5 tells you and I that Philip is one of the original seven deacons. By chapter number 8, he's not only a deacon, but we find him now in the office of evangelist. And by the way, I want you to understand, this is not the disciple Philip. This was Philip, the first deacon. Revivals, I want you to understand, can start with just one person. One person who is willing to pay the price and is hungry for God to do something awesome in their city and in their land. I hope you realize this. It only takes one spark to start a roaring blaze. In the 1800s, another famous evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith, he was very prominent in his days, and he was asked how to have revival. This is what he said. He said, go home, lock yourself into your room, draw a circle around yourself with chalk, and ask God to start a great revival within that circle. And when God has answered that prayer, the revival will be underway. Understand that fire spreads. It energizes, but it also purifies as well. I want to share with you one more detail about that Welch revival I began with as an introduction this evening. According to a revival historian by the name of Thomas Rainer, it all started at a testimony meeting for a youth group. And one little girl was so nervous at this testimony meeting that she barely could speak these words. But she stood up and she shared just one sentence with her classmates. Oh, I do love Jesus. That's what it took to get it started. God began to grip hearts, and the rest is history. It was just a little spark from one teenage little girl. Oh, do I love Jesus? But it grew into a wildfire of a revival. Do you believe that could happen today? I happen to believe this, that it can happen today. We haven't seen anything like that in a long time. Oh, there is things that you can hear every once in a while about some great revival going on in one part of the country and another part of the country. But generally, we don't hear of things happening like that today. I want you to believe this and understand this, that God is no respecter of a person. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And I believe it can still happen today. What God did hundreds of years ago, God can do today. Perhaps God will do something to draw our attention in some drastic way so that we'll turn from our sin and have a true revival. I think about another great revival that started in England, but it spread to the nation of Scotland and also Ireland as well. That great revival came under the preaching of another famous man that you know by the name of D.L. Moody. Dwight Lyman Moody. According to Moody's son, who wrote his biography after his death, it began while Moody was on vacation. He was on vacation. He was preaching for a pastor in London one Sunday morning. And he was supposed to be there as well for the evening service. But the AM service was so cold, it was so dry, it was so dead. And if you've ever been in a service in the nation of England, or perhaps even Scotland, or Wales, or Ireland, you know perhaps what he is speaking about. And it was so unresponsive that he dreaded going back to that place to preach in the evening. But when he arrived there that evening, the building was even more crowded than it was for the AM service. You know what? And I thought, well, glory to God for that. Every pastor would like that, to have the PM service filled up even more than the AM service. He writes this, that his dad said the atmosphere was electric and everyone was excited. You could feel the Spirit of God already moving and working inside that place. And he preached the message and he invited those who wanted to become a Christian to stand up. And he said dozens upon dozens of people stood up to receive Christ. He thought they might have misunderstood what he said, so he asked everybody to please sit back down. And he said, if you're really serious about it, he said, meet me in the inquiry room after the service. The inquiry room is something we might call a prayer room. It's a place where if someone wants to know Christ as their Savior, you would take them back there. They're inquiring about Christ, inquiring about their salvation. And he said, meet me back there. He said, immediately after the service, he went back to the inquiry room. And he said, dozens upon dozens showed up there in that room. So much so that they were lined up in the hallway waiting to receive Christ as their Savior. Moody said that the power of God was so strong that he stayed there 10 more days, preaching day and night there for 10 days. He said over 400 people received Christ in that time period. Moody knew that that kind of revival only happens in response to someone praying, so he investigated and he found out that behind the scenes, something had been going on. See, after that first Sunday morning, an elderly woman went home to her invalid sister and told her about D.L. Moody preaching in their church. And boy, her invalid sister, his son writes this, that her eyes lit up, and for she'd been praying for a very long time that Mr. Moody would come to England and preach the gospel. And so this invalid lady said this to her sister, put lunch away. We're going to spend the rest of the afternoon in fasting and prayer. And guess what? And they did that. How did that revival start? It began with two elderly ladies, one of which was bedridden, and they said, listen, we don't need any more organized activities. We need the power of God in this place. Let's put our lunch aside. And they paid the price in prayer for that great revival. Well, understand this, not only can a revival begin with just one, but it also could be held back by just one. F.B. Meyers, another great preacher of yesteryear, talks about a very unsuccessful revival meeting that drug on night after night after night after night, and it seemed like God wasn't working, the Holy Spirit wasn't moving along that place. And one night, one of the deacons came up to him and shared his thoughts on why the church was not having a Spirit-filled revival there. And he reflected on this lingering grudge that he had had with another deacon. And noting that he hadn't spoken to this other deacon or their families, and there's some great tension between these families for months and months and months. Well, we find that Mr. Myers brought those two together to try to bury the hatchet. And they made it public before the very next service that they asked each other for forgiveness. They asked the church for forgiveness, and lingering on in this dispute between the two. And guess what? That very night was the night that revival broke out in that church. I don't want you to be the one that holds back revival just because you refuse to make something right. I don't want to be the one that holds back revival because I refuse to make something right. I want you to release any bitterness that you have. I want you to welcome forgiveness. Just as you've been forgiven, you ought to forgive as well. It's time that you open your heart and let go of the need to have everything your way. Listen, sometimes it doesn't matter who was right and who was wrong. You get with them and you make it right in order that you can experience a true spiritual revival from the Holy Spirit of God. It's time to open our hearts. I don't want you to be the one, nor I want to be the one that's a weak link to keep revival from happening here at Sharon Baptist Church in 2 weeks. Or this area of Hampton Roads, because if you refuse to repent of that immoral relationship you find yourself in, or perhaps that bad habit that you're in, or perhaps that pet sin that you've been harboring, or whatever else the Holy Spirit of God is challenging your heart with as I speak to you right now, understand this, that you will be the one that hinders revival in 2 weeks. You see, revival broke out in Samaria in Acts chapter number 8 when just one man, Philip, decided that he wanted to be used by God. I wonder if you would make that same decision tonight. Would you decide tonight to say, okay, God, I want to be that one that's used to start a great revival here at Sharon Baptist Church? Well, not only do we see the man of revival, which was Philip, I want you to notice, secondly, in the second part of verse number 5, I want you to notice the message of revival. The message of revival. Notice what it says. The Bible said he preached Christ unto them. That's the kind of revival preaching we need. We need to preach Christ. Listen, the evangelist could come and he could preach on social reform, but guess what? Preaching on social reform does not bring revival. Neither would a feel-good sermon designed to please the crowd. And oftentimes our evangelists have what we call a sugar stick sermons, four or five sermons that perhaps God has used in a great way. And they bring those out and they preach them and they preach them because God used them before. I want you to understand that feel-good sermons designed to please the crowd do not bring revival. Educational sermons are nice and they're helpful personally in your life. But understand this, if your heart has not been changed, it doesn't matter what effect it's going to have on your mind. You are going to have to experience revival. If you have an educated thief, all you get is a smarter thief. Now, instead of being just a petty thief, we find out that he knows how to embezzle from the company instead of just stealing from the tool crib. I wonder if us here at Sharon Baptist Church ought to be more committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ. We ought to preach his virgin birth. We ought to preach his perfect life. We ought to preach his sacrificial death. Thank God we ought to preach upon his bodily resurrection and all the teachings in between those things, including all that he had to say about sin. Whether it's popular in this world or not, we ought to all that he said about death, hell, and the judgment to come. We ought to preach about the love and salvation and the mercy of God. We ought to preach about not forgetting about the repentance and forgiveness that's offered through what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And may we preach Jesus without apology, including even this, all that he has said about money, both in what we give and what he allows us to keep. Let us preach repeatedly the most powerful sermon the universe has ever known. It was 6 hours long and delivered on top of a hill called Golgotha. That's the only preaching that saves souls. That's the only preaching that will change your lives. That's the only kind of preaching that brings repentance to a lost person and a Christian. Well, understand this, that revival isn't brought because the pastor is good looking. I bet you're thankful for that. Or because his jokes are funny. Thank God that's not what revival depends upon. Philip, the Bible said, preached Christ, not the mamby-pamby, wishy-washy drivel that's gently brushed into the itching ears so commonly these days all across Hampton Roads. No wonder revival was nowhere in sight. Let's covenant together tonight to be that place that God uses to start the needed fire of revival here in Hampton Roads. Maybe you might have heard of Daniel Webster. If not, look him up in the Webster's Dictionary. He's probably in there somewhere. He was a great politician, a great orator, a great scholar. And when he lived in Washington, D.C., he faithfully attended a very small country church. One day, his niece came to visit with him. She said this, "Uncle Daniel, why do you go to that little church way out in the country? There are so many large and fashionable churches in this city where you can hear a much better delivery of God's word." He replied back to his niece, "Young lady, in the fancy churches, they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman." He said, "But in my church, they preach to Daniel Webster, the sinner, and they tell me about Jesus." Thank goodness that Webster understood the difference between oratory and preaching. And I sometimes feel today that we have too much oratory and not enough preaching. I heard about a preacher that was coming down hard on this subject of hell. An elderly man had fallen asleep in the church service. The preacher asked a very facetious question. Is there anyone who truly wants to go to hell? If you're here today and you truly want to go to hell, stand up right now. Well, the elderly man had fallen asleep. All he heard was, "Stand up." He jumped up and he looked around and saw that nobody else had stood up. And he said this, "Pastor, I don't know what we're voting on, but it looks like you and I are the only ones who are for it." Well, let me clarify it for you just a little bit. I want to help you. Noah's message from the ark wasn't something like this. Something good is going to happen to you today. That's not what Noah preached. The high priest of Israel did not confront Amos for proclaiming possibility thinking is going to move the mountains in your life. Daniel wasn't put into a lion's den for telling people about the power of positive thinking. John the Baptist wasn't forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, smile, God loves you. I think about the two prophets during the tribulation period are not going to be killed for preaching, God is in heaven and all is right with the world. Instead, what was the message of all these men of God? Simply, we could sum it up in one word, repent. That was the revival messages that they heard and what you and I hear as well. I want to give you two quotes from two famous preachers who have literally been a part of and witnessed citywide revivals. W.A. Criswell, although he was a Southern Baptist, we won't hold that too much against him, when he was asked about the secret to church growth and revival, this is what he said. He said, preach the word, brothers, and God will give the increase. C.H. Spurgeon, who I already quoted once or twice already, said this, I have no other secret than this. I preach the gospel, not about the gospel, but I preach the gospel, the full, free, glorious gospel of the living Christ. Preach Christ, brethren, always and everywhere, preach Christ. Well, so far we have seen Philip is the man. We understood that Christ is the message. But then notice lastly, and then we'll be done, look at the miracles found in verses 6 through verse number 8. That word miracles in verse number 6 can also give this meaning of signs. We understand this, that God empowered Philip to perform miracles as a sign to validate the truth of the message that he was preaching. The message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament as we do, or the completed Word of God. So God put his stamp of approval on Philip's message through these signs. We could say this, that God validated the message of Philip through these signs and wonders that he empowered him to do there in Samaria. So I think that we need to talk about this for just a moment or two. The Bible does teach that the sign gifts were, in the past tense, were for a time. But the Bible teaches they would cease when the Bible was completed. At 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells us this, but when that which is perfect is come, speaking about the Word of God, then that which apart shall be done away with, sign gifts and miracles, things along that way. They would cease, they would stop when the Bible was completed. Let me explain. Some awesome things happened in those days when God moved with power. When miraculous things happened, it was pretty awesome, probably awe-inspiring to see that. Just think how it would be like in verse number 7, where if you and I were to witness demons being cast out of people. I mean, that would set you back for a little bit, wouldn't it? How about this, to see people that are healed? And some may be wondering tonight, why doesn't God still perform these awesome outward demonstrations of his power? Well, not only because we have the completed Word of God, but I think there's another reason. And that is because those outward manifestations of those physical healings and casting out of demons are minor in comparison to the greatest miracle that God does. I want you to look further down in chapter number 8. Look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What is greater than physical healings and casting out of demons? It's simply this, that people heard the gospel of being preached, heard about Christ being preached, they believed and they got saved, they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and no doubt even beyond all that. Thank God that he still does today choose to heal some miraculously. I'm thankful for that. I've known people who have been on the beneficial side of God's healing hand. He's still the great physician. However, it's important to realize this, that everyone that has been healed in the New Testament, everyone that's been healed miraculously by God here in this day that we live in, they all have one thing in common. You know what that is? Every sick person that's been healed eventually is going to die. And physical healings are great. And we give God glory and honor and thank Him for all that He's done for us in physical healings. But guess what? Physical healings are only temporal. But the miracle of salvation here in Acts chapter 12 is forever. It's a greater miracle than casting out of demons, than those being raised up off of their sick beds. I like what Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4. But whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And so the greater miracle of Acts chapter number 8 is that those people were saved. As we close tonight, we need to remember to pray for revival here at Sharon Baptist Church, and that it would spread from our area out into a lost and dying world. But think about this. Just as one person can start a revival, one person can hinder a revival. Please, don't let that be you. Let it be you that brings the spark of revival to Sharon Baptist Church and the Hampton Roads area. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel?" I know in the context that Peter is talking about suffering, I understand that, and you know that as well. But is there not an application for you and me here today? And I close with this quote from Dr. Spurgeon. He asked this question, a rhetorical question. Is it right for judgment to begin at the house of God? And then he quickly answered, "There is equity in it, for Christians profess to be better than others, and so they ought to be. They say they are regenerated, and so they ought to live a regenerated life. They say they are a holy people, separated unto Christ from the world, so they ought to be separate. They ought to be holy from sinners, just as He was." In this passage of the citywide revival, we saw the man of revival was Philip. Just one man began a citywide revival. You, one person, can begin a church body revival here at Sharon Baptist Church. But as well, you could be the one that hinders revival. The message of the revival was none other than Jesus Christ. And the miracles of the revival was simply this, that souls were saved and hearts were set aflame for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although it's not recorded here, no doubt from that place where they were at, the gospel permeated out to the rest of the world. You see, that's the evidence of a true revival, when God's people begin with more zeal and more desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder about you this evening. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you ready to take a piece of chalk and circle yourself with it and pray and ask God to let the revival begin within this circle? Are you willing to perhaps put your lunch away and fast and pray for a great revival that we have never seen the such here at Sharon Baptist Church? It's still possible today. God's still the same as He was then, still the same today. What He did back then, He can do for us. But we have to be hungry for it. We have to desire it. And we have to cast sin out of our life. Let's pray.